Amen. A few announcements real quick. Sister Missy in her worship. And what else, you know, she was sharing that scenario there with that young child. We are living in a very unique time, are we not? Living in a time that it's kind of hard for us to believe we've made it this far morally down this slope. I was thinking here recently, I don't watch the news a whole lot unless it's to do with the weather, but just because it's a lot of stuff that goes on out there. I do keep up with some things, try my best to. But you know, I was thinking back in 2015, you would remember, is when our nation voted the Supreme Court that you could, what was it, for same-sex marriage is what they titled it, is what you could do. That was just in 2015. Think about how much morally, you know, I remember hearing, I was 12 years old the first time I ever heard of such a concept, and not even in that much detail. We just didn't talk about it. It was something you didn't discuss very much. I no doubt in your childhood and your younger days, I doubt it's something that you talked about a whole lot. But nowadays, it's become so prevalent. They're giving children hormone blockers, sending them to transgender camps, and all these things. And you cannot, I will say this, you cannot believe this book right here and come to the conclusion that you're born a boy and you're a woman. You'll never come to that conclusion. As a matter of fact, this is what they call, and if you never noticed this or if you studied, this is a heterosexual book. In the sense, male and female, God created them in the image of God. And so if you don't believe that, then you are going down the slippery slope of destruction. You're going down a moral decline, and sadly, there's some that have embraced the false view of those things. We're not going to talk about that tonight. We probably will, no doubt, coming in the near future, as more things will be transpiring, no doubt, in the future in this country in which we live. Amen. But tonight, go in the book of Malachi, if you would. I'm going to come to you from the book of Malachi. I'm going to try my best to preach from this chapter, or from this book. I'm going to start in chapter 1 there, just going to read a few verses to you. And once again, thank you for being here. Thank you for your worship. Thank you just for your giving. Everything, God is faithful and He is so good to us. Amen. The book of Malachi, if you would turn there, it's the last book of the Old Testament. So if you find yourself in the New Testament, go the other direction. Amen. You get to the book of Matthew, go one more. You'll find yourself there in the book of Malachi. I'm going to read the first two verses, and actually verse 1 and part of verse 2. And the title of this message tonight is called Love's Lamentation. Love's Lamentation. Now look there at verse 1 of Malachi, and it says this, chapter 1, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Notice the second verse there again. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Kind of a sarcastic remark, is it not? I want to talk to you tonight about love's lamentation and talking about the children of Israel, how they got to this place, and to put forth a warning to us tonight that we should not get there, but I fear that some of our world, parts of this world and church world, is getting there to a place of this sarcasm towards the things of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you tonight for your goodness. We ask you, Lord, tonight to have your way in this service, Lord Jesus. We need your help, need the anointing of the Holy Ghost, Lord Jesus Christ. We know that you're faithful, knowing that you see us, you know us, you care about us. But tonight, God, I need your help to preach this message. God, give me your strength. Give me clarity of mind. Help this congregation in Jesus' name. We love you and we thank you. And everybody said, amen. Here recently, I've been taking a class on the minor prophets. And many of you know about the minor prophets as you study the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. I want to go ahead and say something to you. Just because they are the minor prophets, it does not mean that their message is inferior to the other prophets. When it says minor prophets, it's just simply talking about the length of their books, their short books, and we understand that. But anyhow, when we look at the minor prophets, it's interesting because I was asked a question by my professor. Actually, my professor asked all of us the same question. When it comes to the prophets, what do you struggle with the most? And the very common answer given back to the professor was this: I struggle with the timeline of the prophets. when what prophet is writing, who's he writing to, when is he writing, and it's been a wonderful class kind of breaking these things up, understanding, you know, which prophets were writing before the northern kingdom was taken by the Assyrians, which prophets were writing before the Babylonians came and took the southern kingdom, which prophets were writing when they were in captivity, and which prophets wrote when they returned from exile from the land of Babylon. When it comes to the book of Malachi, if you would, it's interesting to study this because it is believed chronologically he most likely is the last one not only writing in the Old Testament, but he's the last one that's going to be dealing with Israel in a sense before God is going to judge them with silence. If you would imagine, maybe one writer would say the prophetic books of the Old Testament as being these personal letters to God's people and to Israel. The letter known as Malachi was the last to arrive in Israel's mailbox for a long, long time. The last one to arrive in their mailbox. Many weary, weary, empty years would pass, and different ones would go check the mailbox, this writer would say, and again, only to find it empty until we bump into a man by the name of John the Baptist, garbed in camel hair with fire in his eyes. He stepped into the from the Judean wilderness crying, "Make straight the paths of the Lord." So we understand that the book of Malachi is actually kind of like a farewell letter. When you come to the conclusion of this, God is going to deal with them. God is talking to them. God is reaching out to them. And God even, in a sense, is leaving a door open for them to return and warning them that if you reject this message, there's going to be consequences for rejecting it. As a matter of fact, I never knew this until recent study, but the book of Malachi is actually contrasted with the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7, in the sense that the book of Deuteronomy is actually Moses' farewell address to the children of Israel. He's laying out some things to the children of Israel. If you keep my commandments, if you walk with me, I will protect you. I will take care of you. I will love you. I will nourish you. Amen. But if you walk contrary to me, my hand is going to be against you, and I am going to chastise you. I would say to you today, brothers and sisters, once again, we need to understand that in the New Testament church, we are in a covenant with Christ. And the same application is made to us if we follow the Lord, if we live by His Word. Even when we're living by His Word and we're seeking for truth and walking with a humble heart, God will bless us with His presence and He would bless us with His favor. But if we begin to walk contrary to Him, His hand will be against us. Now, interesting thing about a prophet, because there's much debate nowadays. I am a staunch continuationist. If you don't know what that is, I believe in the continuation of the gifts of the Spirit. I believe in the gifts of prophecy. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I believe in miracles. I believe in the interpretation of tongues. I believe in the ministry of even the prophet. And some would ask and say, "Brother Derek, do you believe prophets still do exist today?" And I would tell you emphatically, yes, I do. Do I believe there's been some transition from the Old Testament? Yes, I do. The transition is this. God doesn't rest just upon one random man. All of us can be prophets. Amen. Moses would say that in Numbers chapter 11, when you had Eldad and Medad prophesying in the camp, and Joshua was worrying about it, Moses said something like this. He said, don't you be burdened for me, Joshua. I would that all of God's people would be prophets. And then in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Ghost that rests upon us, that rests upon the apostles and rests upon us, can move in our lives and help us to see and know the heart of God. I understand some men are called to specific forms of ministry. I know that. But I do believe God can speak to you directly. He doesn't have to come to me to talk to you. Amen. God's able to talk to you right in a prayer closet. As a matter of fact, there's been some grandmothers and been some grandfathers and been some parents that have been in tune with God, that God has spoken to them. And they'll come out of a season of prayer with a word from the Lord. And that word will be precise. That is the spirit of the prophet and the spirit of prophecy. Now, the interesting, I read an article here recently by a gentleman by the name of Ricky D. Moore. He's passed away now, wonderful Pentecostal writer. And he wrote an article called The Profile of a Prophet. The Profile of a Prophet. He says there's four things about a prophet that stands out. Number one, a prophet is a messenger. Number two, a prophet is a minstrel in the sense that he's a poet. He is one that can express the heart of God. Number three, a prophet is a madman. I like that. And the reason he said a prophet is a madman, because the world looks at him and believes that he is mad. If you move into, when you begin to draw close to God and you begin to seek the mind of God in direction in these last days, I'm telling you right now, your message is going to seem radical to this world. They're not going to want to hear what you have to say. They're going to think you're crazy for living this life. They're going to think you lost your mind for going down the road you went down and going down this road of living holiness and truth and standing against the currents of compromise in this world. They're going to think that you are a madman. They're not going to agree with you. Lastly, not only did he say he was a messenger and a minstrel and a madman, but he said a prophet was a martyr, which means he was willing to give his life for his message. He was willing to give his life for his message. Now, I'm not trying to sound too extreme here tonight, but I will tell you this. We do need men and women that believe this so much that they're willing to lay down their ambitions. They're willing to lay down everything about their lives and follow whatever God wants them to do. I know God may never ask you to sell your house and quit your job. I understand that might not happen to a majority of us, but you've got to be willing to do whatever God wants you to do, and you've got to pray that God will give you direction in this life. So do I believe prophets do exist today in that sense, according to what I can read there in the book of Ephesians, as he said, and this is what the Bible says, he gave some apostles and some prophets. I also read there in the book of Acts chapter 2, talks about the prophecy of Joel being fulfilled. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall do what? They're going to prophesy. Amen. I believe God can still use us in these last days. And also to understand this, let me make one quick point about this as well. There is a difference between foretelling and forthtelling. I'm going to say it again and listen. There is a difference between foretelling and forthtelling. Sometimes we get wrapped up when somebody say that there, it says there is a prophet, and we believe for some reason that means they're always going to tell us what's going to happen in the future, right? Somebody's a prophet. Prophesy over me and tell me what's going to happen to me tomorrow. That's what we call foretelling. That means predicting events that will happen in the future. But one of the ministries of the prophet that we often overlook is this. Not only did he talk about the future, he talked about the present. He was a man that would teach. He was a man that would warn. He's a man that would exhort. He was a man that would encourage. He was a man that would comfort. He was a man that would strengthen. He was a man that would stand flat-footed. It wasn't just about predicting the future, amen, but it was about looking into the heart of the situation. It was about knowing the heart of God for the church in that hour, or Israel in that hour. And we do need that once again, men and women who have their finger on the pulse of the hour in which we live, knowing about the day in which we live, knowing what we need to know, doing things that we need to do in these last days. We need men and women to operate in the spirit of the anointing of the Holy Ghost to know what to do in these last days. Now, interesting thing about the word messenger in the Bible. Now, when we talk about messenger here in our sense tonight of saying, if I said I was a messenger, you were a messenger, it's pretty straightforward, right? We kind of know what that word means. But in the original language, the word messenger had four different meanings. Four different meanings. When you look at the word messenger, often you'd see this word called Navi, N-A-V-I. It means to get a word from the Lord. It would say this in the book of Hosea, for example, the word of the Lord came unto Hosea. That means God was speaking directly to that man. God was talking to Hosea. I'm a firm believer, once again, in the infallible word of God, that God has spoken to us in the written word of God. And I still believe God that can talk to me today, not in the sense of giving me a new revelation. If God speaks to you or I, it'll never contradict this book. But God can talk to his people and give them direction in life. Secondly, when we look at the Bible, that word there, the word messenger, is more than just a sermon for these men. These men had to live the message that they were called to. Hear me, brothers and sisters, I want to make a point here. Sometimes people found a way to disconnect their Christianity from their everyday life. Right? They're a Christian. They say they're a Christian, But they go to the job, and guess what? They don't live, they don't necessarily do the worst things in the world, maybe, but do you live like a Christian on the job? When these men were called into ministry, men like Malachi and Hosea, they were married to their message. I mean, think about this. It was more than just something that did on occasion, you know? And these career preachers, I have a problem with that. For career ministers, they're in the ministry because they want to find a career. I'm telling you right now, this isn't a career. It is a calling. This is not a career, it is a calling to be a prophet like Hosea. I'm telling you right now, go down to the rough part of town or go down and find your wife among the harlots, Hosea. And I know there's a lot to discuss there, but I'm telling you right now, that's something he had to live with. That's something he had to deal with every single day. We also could look at another word, which means to see. But the last thing I want you to notice that brings us to the book of Malachi, it is this. Notice what it says in the book of Malachi chapter 1. It says, the burden of the word of the Lord. The burden of the word of the Lord. That's the word Messiah there in the original language. It is the idea that the word of the Lord had a burden to it. Hear me, brothers and sisters, in these last days, hear me. We've got to understand that God's will, that God's message, that God's divine perspective in this hour needs to have a burden. It has a burden that comes with it. You need to have a burden in your life for this gospel. Too easy. We find ourselves disconnected from the message. You need a burden. Don't you think Nehemiah had a burden when he heard about the walls there in Jerusalem? It says he wept and he fasted. I'll tell you what it calls a man or a woman to weep and fast over the walls of Jerusalem. It is a burden. Malachi here has a burden upon his life. He says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Now, let me give you the setting of this, and I won't take too long here tonight, but notice the setting of this. We know that in the time of Malachi, that Malachi is preaching and speaking and prophesying to the children of Israel. We know the story. He is after the exile now. We know that the children of Israel had been through many different stages of chastisement. We know that the northern kingdom was taken by the Assyrians. Then the southern kingdom was taken by the Babylonians. And then we know about the Babylonians being conquered by the Persians. And then you know about the book of Daniel. But then you know about the book of Ezra. And you also know about Nehemiah as they go back in Zerubbabel and Joshua the priest. And you know about that story. They go back to Jerusalem. They begin to build the temple. They begin to build the wall under Nehemiah. They reestablished the temple. They reestablished Jerusalem. They reestablished their worship. They reestablished the sacrifice. You see all of this being reestablished to them. God had told them, I'm going to do this for you. It's going to be miraculous. You're not going to understand how I'm going to do it. You're in Babylon and you don't understand how I'm going to do this, but I'm going to open up a spring in the wilderness. I'm going to make a way for you to get back home. I'm going to make a way, even though you're a desperate people, I'm going to make a way for you to get back and build a temple. But here they are when you study the book of Malachi. Here they are. They've been restored under Ezra and Nehemiah. God's people now had a gleaming new temple, a solid stone wall. It had a beautiful outward appearance, no doubt. But notice this, even though they had their temple and even though they had their wall, they were full of what the Bible would call, they had this indifference, I guess you would say, a certain sense of apathy, even though they had the temple back and they had the walls restored. This book of Malachi is written predominantly to the priests. He's talking to them because they are full of apathy. Even though they got a temple, even though they got walls, even though they have sacrifices, they are indifferent to who God is. Even though they go through the forms of worship, even though they go, let me put it in New Testament terminology, even though you come to church, amen, even though you pay your tithes, even though you warm a pew, even though you come to revival, even though you come to church and all these other events, you may come to every men's fellowship, you may come to every prayer meeting, you may give in every offering service, and you may even occasionally testify, and you may like the facilities, and you may even like the government of the church, but if you do not have a loving relationship with God, you fall right into the same category of the children of Israel in the book of Malachi. It wasn't about external religion, hallelujah. It wasn't just about the sacrifices and the offerings. They had figured out a way to survive without giving God their all. They had figured out a way to survive without surrendering their wills. They had figured out a way to go to church without doing God's will. They had figured out a way to give their animal sacrifices without giving God the best. They were half-hearted to a wholehearted God. They were half-hearted to a wholehearted God. And Malachi's going to wake him up and let him know, even though you come to church, and even though you sit on a pew, and even though you have some rehearsed prayers, and even though you may wipe the dust off your Bible once a month, and you read a chapter every now and then, even though you know the hymns, he's letting them know there's something that God has against you. Your whole heart's not in this. Half-hearted Christians. I feel the Lord tonight to deal with this. Don't know why, but I'm going to obey him. Every now and then, service like this, you feel like your backbone's a 4x4. Amen. I'll tell you right now, God don't want us to be half-hearted. Abundant Life Tabernacle, I've been here 6 years, and I hope you don't mind me speaking into your life. I hope you know me by now. I have no ill intentions to anybody in this building. I'm going to tell you right now, it's got to be more than you coming to these services. It's got to be more than coming to church. I've met them enough over my years in churches that just because they'll tell you how much they give it, and they get a little golden star in the book every now and then. Faithful attendance. But their prayer life's so dry. Their worship's so dead. And everything's just a ritual. But God wants, God don't need your money. I'm glad you give it. God don't need your suits or your nice dresses. God wants your heart. God wants your heart. Malachi's dealing with that in his day. Here they are, they're coming. And God, in his love, is trying to deal with them and talk to them. There's actually six disputations against the children of Israel here. I'm not going to preach all six of them. I'm actually going to just touch on one tonight. Them disputations is this: God's got some arguments against Israel. He would tell us there, he talks about their love. He talks about their honor. He talks about all these things. And listen, I'm going to read them to you. But in the brief book of Malachi, you see this arrogance towards God. Every time God speaks his love or his loving correction towards the children of Israel, they respond with a shrug and a sneer, basically saying, in what way or for what reason? And they're doing it in a form of disrespect. I cannot stand disrespect towards God and true authority. Come on now. I can't stand to watch a child disrespect his mom and daddy, especially when you got a good mom and daddy. Right? Arrogance in the souls of a young man or a young woman that would look at the provider in their life and be snooty and just snotty and bratty towards a parent. My dad had a few things that I just didn't get that far with him with those things. I learned something with my dad when I got a teenager. You know, he never got in a place. He said, "I ain't gonna give you a whipping no more." I would just run, and he let me run, but he knew I'd have to come home. That's where my clothes are. But I can't stand to see somebody I don't like to see somebody disrespect a teacher, or a pastor, or a minister. I don't like to see a wife be arrogant and bitter towards a husband, or a husband towards a wife. We don't like that. There's just a sense of responsibility and respect that we should have one towards another. But one thing I really cannot stand, and God forbid any soul in this room would ever do so, is when we're disrespectful and arrogant towards God Almighty. I'm just going to read them to you because I hope it bothers you when I read them. God would say, "I have loved you.
Wherein have you loved us?" I mean, I think bringing you out of Babylon is a pretty good example of God's love.
I think bringing you through a Red Sea is a pretty good example of God's love. There's some of you here tonight, if God hadn't touched your life and moved in your life, your marriage wouldn't be together. Your mind wouldn't be sane. You'd have been dead a long time ago and went into eternity. God simply says from heaven, "I have loved you." And guess what we're going to say back to God? "We love you, Lord." Why do we do that? Because we know what God's done for us. But Israel has gotten to such a place. They say, "Wherein have you even loved us?" Imagine this. A child sitting in the bedroom, mad at his mom and daddy. Mom and daddy's put clothes on his back, gave him a place to live, spoiled him rotten every Christmas and every birthday. don't get his way one time. And I'm going to my room. My dad, and I have this policy in my house. My children don't have a room. Well, they do. The bed's in there. I'll take the door off the hinges. They let a child go lock themselves in the room and say, this is my room. My mama didn't let me get away with that. I remember one time I hung up some posters in the room she didn't like. And I said, I'm hanging these posters up. I got back home. They were all torn to pieces. She said, look, I understand you sleep in this room, in this house. And my dad didn't let me do that. Amen. He didn't mind going through a CD collection and tearing up $100 worth of CDs. He didn't mind that. He knew. He said, I'm going to case it. That's my vehicle. I'll pay your insurance, pay everything about it. He cared. But what would it be like for a child? Imagine this. Imagine a child sitting in his room and the father would come in there and say, son, I love you. I care about you. I've made a way for you. I protected you. I've given you life. And that son look at him and say, how have you loved me, Dad? How have you loved me? And then all of a sudden the father could rehearse time and time again where his love was evident. This is what's happening. The children of Israel are looking back at God and saying, wherein have you loved us? He even goes on to say there's several times these are mentioned. And God would say, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? And the Lord, I'm the Lord of hosts. And the priests say this, wherein have we despised thy name, O Lord? We haven't dishonored you. I'm going to tell you right now, God's not interested in your little weak arguments against him. There'll never be a moment in your life or my life I get to sit down at a table with God and put my hands on the table. So God, this is how it's going to be today. Let me tell you a little something about life. God's not putting up with that. Not in my life nor yours. It goes on and on. They say things like this. He said, the Lord said, he says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. And they say, wherein have we wearied you? And he even says, return unto me and I will return unto you. He says, look, I'm going to give you a chance to return, Israel. He said, if you return to me, I'm going to meet you halfway. And they said something like this. Why do we even need to return to you? Does anybody else see the arrogance of that? Don't you see why God told him for 400 years, I think I'll just be quiet right now? Because obviously you don't appreciate God's presence. Brothers and sisters, God's been good to Abundant Life Tabernacle, has he not? When I sit and reflect about the goodness of God to this church, from Pastor Glenn's under his pastorate, and I've been here 6 years, but God's been good to us since I've been here. Some of you have been here for the whole ride and thank God for it. Some of you seeing the goodness of the Lord. We got nice facilities. I know churches right now that can't even keep the heat on during the winter because they don't have enough tithing that come in. And we need to pray for churches like that. I've been to churches, brothers and sisters, where there's holes in the wall and you can see outside. I've preached in churches back in the swamp countries of different states. I've been in enough North Carolina churches to let you know to have a paved parking lot, you're living high on the hog. Amen. I didn't know. When I got here and seen this church, I said, they got a paved parking lot. I was excited about that. Moving up on the scale in life. I love this facility. I love this church and I love you. But I never want to take God for granted. God, if you have to put us in a hut somewhere for us to appreciate his glory and his presence, put us there. I ask God, I want to do more and more for his kingdom. I do. I mean that. We got a wide open field. I'd love to grow so much and do enough outreach. We wouldn't know what to do. We need more workers. God bless us and be glorified in it all. But if we would lose any sense of God's presence, I don't want to do anything. I'm fine right here doing what God wants me to do. I want God's presence to be honored in this sanctuary. Listen to love's lamentation. I have loved you, God declared unto them. And they said something like that. And notice when God says, I have loved you, it was a wholehearted love. He said, I've loved you, Israel. And I'm telling you to night, God loves you and he loves me. I like what Charles Spurgeon said about this. I was reading his response, and the title of this message, Love's Lamentation, came from a paragraph I was reading by him. He said Israel's response to God was this: how have you loved us? And this is what he said. This is a very cruel answer in our text. Can you detect the heartless ingratitude in it? I'm afraid I don't even know how to pronounce the words aright so to bring out all the evil in them. First, you hear God saying in very plaintive tones, I have loved you. And then instead of that declaration touching the hearts of those who have wandered from him and causing them to ask for mercy at his hands, you get this wicked question, in what way have you loved us? This is the reply they give. It is short. It is sharp. It is full of unbelief, pride, and rebellion. In what way have you loved us? Now, I didn't read this nowhere. This just came from prayer. I was praying about this verse, and I felt in my heart the Lord take me to another verse in the Bible, and this is how it comes together. I'm connecting the dots in my mind. The last book of the Old Testament, Israel, comes down to this. They got a love problem. They don't love God as they should. Let me take you to the last book of the Old Testament. The church still has a love problem. Ephesus, I see your good works. I see that you hate evil, and I'm paraphrasing. I've got something against you, though, Ephesus. You have left your first love. You've left it. Do you see that? The last book of the Old Testament, God saying, I love you. And in their arrogance, they're saying, how have you loved us? Here we have an open question, and God's asking them and telling them, letting them know, look, you've left your first love. But he gives them all ultimatum. He says, look, he said, you can return and repent. So my question tonight to you is this. God is letting you know that he loves you. But do you love him like you should? Simon Peter, lovest thou me? Do you love the Lord tonight? Simon Peter, let's just treat this like we would in the Bible here. John chapter 21 there. Abundant Life Tabernacle, if Christ was asking you, lovest thou me, what would you say? Lord, you know I love you. Three times that the Lord would ask you again, lovest thou me, Abundant Life Tabernacle? Yes. Then he proclaims to Peter, Peter, you love me? There's going to come a point in time in your life that you're going to be carried somewhere you don't want to go. Somebody else is going to bear you up. You know what Christ was prophesying to Peter? Peter, you love me, but you're going to have to die for me. Oh, hear me tonight, church. I'm not saying anybody in this room is going to die a martyr. I don't know that, but you may. But do you love the Lord enough? If it came down to the dying moments of your life and it became between you and this world, you and your things, you and the trinkets of this world and your mentality and your career, and God looks at you and says, would you be willing to give it all for me right now? What would you say? I can't answer that question for you. I had God ask me that question years ago. And I'm not inflating myself. I don't want you to think that at all. But when I quit my job to go to Africa, God asked me that question in prayer in the little 500 square foot apartment on a leather sofa somebody gave us. I was in there praying, and I felt like God asked me a question. Are you willing to die for me? And I like to tell you, and I've shared this a few times, I like to tell you that I jumped up and said, oh, yay, Lord, I would. But I remember telling my wife, it became, I think, two evenings. She worked across the parking lot there. She was actually, my wife was my landlord. She managed the apartments. But there on top of that little complex there, there was an empty room. And I found myself fasting and praying and going up on the top of that room. And before I walked into the agriculture department of Elizabeth City and said, look, I'm quitting my job to go to Africa, I had to talk to God about something. And I felt God ask me, are you willing to give me your whole life, Derek Jones? But can I tell you, at that moment, I said, yes, I came to this conclusion in fasting and prayer. God, I'll do anything for you. But you know, I've had God ask me again and again and again. And every now and then I have God ask me here, would you be willing to let go of this church and go out in the mission field if I called you? And I've told God before, God, I'll do it if that's what you want. Why is that? What propels me is the love I have for him. I understand sometimes I have to kind of make a little room and pray through about these things. But I'm not saying this in arrogance. But I'm telling you this. God wants you to be willing to do whatever he wants you to do. And in his last days, I don't believe half-hearted worship is going to get it done. I believe God is saying to us, I love you, Abundant Life. But you've got to be willing. And I've got to be willing to look back at God and say, God, I love you. And I'll do anything for you, oh God. I'll do whatever I've got to do to reach this community, to do the will of God. Stand to your feet. I feel the conviction of the Holy Ghost here tonight. I didn't even follow the outline tonight. I've got more things I could say. I feel like God's calling us to commitment here at Abundant Life Tabernacle. And I'm not even saying that some of you, I'm not asking you if you came to last prayer meeting. I'm not asking you how faithful you've been to church attendance. I hope you're faithful. I'm not asking you how much you've given. I'm asking you this. Do you love God with everything that's in you? If you do, all that other stuff will fall into place. But sadly, it's possible to do all the other stuff with a half heart. In your comfort. God don't want that from us. We're living in critical times. I'm telling you, it's going to take critical Christians. Not critical of each other, but radical Christians. That once again will grab their Bibles and lay their life on an altar. I believe God can send a revival to your workplace. I believe God can do it, don't you? I believe God can do it. If you believe it, can we talk to God right now? Dear Heavenly Father,